confess our faith concerning this great work of God, Articles 11 through 13, page 908. And then we'll read in Scripture where Jesus describes this glorious work to Nicodemus in John 3. Page 908, Article 11, the Holy Spirit's work in conversion. Moreover, when God carries out this good pleasure in His chosen ones, or works true conversion in them, He not only sees to it that the gospel is proclaimed to them outwardly, and enlightens their minds powerfully by the Holy Spirit, so that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the effective operation of the same regenerating Spirit, He also penetrates into the inmost being of man, opens the closed heart, softens the hard heart, circumcises the heart that is uncircumcised. He infuses new qualities into the will, making the dead will alive, the evil one good, the unwilling one willing, and the stubborn one compliant. He activates and strengthens the will so that, like a good tree, it may be enabled to produce the fruits of good deeds. Regeneration is a supernatural work. Article 12. And this is the regeneration, the new creation, the raising from the dead, and the making alive so clearly proclaimed in the Scriptures, which God works in us without our help. But this certainly does not happen only by outward teaching, by moral persuasion, or by such a way of working that after God has done His work, it remains in man's power whether or not to be reborn or converted. Rather, it is an entirely supernatural work, one that is at the same time most powerful and most pleasing. A marvelous, hidden, and inexpressible work, which is not lesser than or inferior in power to that of creation or of raising the dead, as Scripture, inspired by the author of this work, teaches. As a result, all those in whose hearts God works in this marvelous way are certainly, unfailingly, and effectively reborn and do actually believe. And then the will, now renewed, is not only activated and motivated by God, but in being activated by God is also itself active. For this reason, man himself, by that grace which he has received, is also rightly said to believe and to repent. The incomprehensible way of regeneration. In this life, believers cannot fully understand the way this work occurs. Meanwhile, they rest content with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God, they do believe with the heart and love their Savior. Let's read God's Word, where this teaching, just summarized and read, but this teaching is given to us in John 3, verses 1 through 14. Jesus' conversation, or part of it, conversation with Nicodemus. Page 1649 in your pew Bibles. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes on him may have eternal life. There ends the reading of God's word. May he bless that word to our hearts and lives. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if you've ever seen a miracle. Have you ever seen a miracle? Well, you're thinking, I never saw anybody turn water into wine. I never yet saw anybody raise somebody from the dead. So, no, I don't think I've seen a miracle. Well, yes, you have. If you've ever met a believer in Jesus Christ, you have met a walking miracle. One of the greatest miracles that is ever performed in the face of the earth is God reaching inside a person who's dead in sin, whose mind is closed to God, whose heart is shut to God, and by his Holy Spirit opening that closed mind and that closed heart so that person believes. Now that's a great miracle. And any time you've met a true believer, you have met a great miracle of God. And that's the miracle of God that we want to praise God for this afternoon and take great delight in as we look at the subject of how dead people receive faith. The miracle of regeneration. Some see salvation is a joint effort between God and man. It's a transaction. I supply the faith. God supplies the salvation. Faith is my part of the deal, and in exchange, God gives me salvation. That's his part of the deal. It's a cooperative venture. As we saw last week, salvation's a double miracle. It's a double gift of God. First, the gift of his Son. God gave us his Son, who was crucified for our sin and raised from the dead, so whoever believes in him may be saved. Whoever believes in him. The second miracle is he also gives us the faith to believe in his Son that we might be saved. It's a double miracle. It's a double gift. Hearts that were dead in sin and did not want to believe, now believe. Oh, he forces us to believe when we don't want to believe. No! And that's part of the glorious miracle that we want to understand this afternoon. He forces nobody to believe. So the canons of Dort put a microscope on this moment of when we first believe, when we first get our new life, when we're reborn and come to faith. And take a closer look at this gift of faith and conversion, a miracle called regeneration. And we want to look at it from two angles. First, as a marvelous work of God within us, but also a sovereign work of God from above. A marvelous work of God within, a sovereign work of God from above. God's marvelous work within, the miracle of regeneration. When I hear the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for sinners, when I see my sin and my need for Jesus and I obey his call, God's call to believe in Jesus. And when I willingly choose Christ to be my Savior and Lord, which I did, what's going on in this event? Well, Jesus said it all starts with being born again from the Holy Spirit. The miracle of regeneration. A generator puts new life on a dead wire. Well, regeneration is the Holy Spirit planting new life in a dead sinner. Which comes first, regeneration or faith? Do you believe first and then you're born again? Impossible. You're first given new life, you regenerate so you can believe. It all starts with being born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't even see the kingdom of God. He came to Jesus Christ with high praise. You're a great teacher. But Jesus saw through him and knew that he didn't get Jesus at all. He didn't understand the kingdom. He didn't understand Jesus. He saw him as a good man, but not the God man. Jesus said to him, yeah, thanks for the praise, but You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. He really says four things to Nicodemus here. You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't understand spiritual things. You can't even understand what it means to be born again, or that you need to be born again. And so you can't and you won't believe in Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit's work, apart from rebirth. Nicodemus, the Bible is a closed book to you. Jesus is not a maniac or a meaningless myth to you unless you're born again. You can't see it. You won't get it. And that's what we learn. I'm not able to believe in him unless I'm first born again by him. I'm not willing to believe in him unless I'm first born again by him. I am opposed to Jesus, the true Jesus. I might like a false version of him, but I'm opposed to him, the true Jesus, unless I'm first born again by him. Regeneration. It's the work of God within the sinner's mind and heart and will to bring us to faith, to give us new life, and to bring us to faith and conversion. It's a miracle in which I am passive. I'm dead. And the Holy Spirit invades me and plants something in me that's not there. Life. It's a miracle in which God's Spirit is at the forefront. He sends his Spirit into me. It's a miracle of complete rebirth. A new mind, a new heart, a new will, a new life is given to me. I become a new creation. It's his work within in three parts. First, he enlightens the mind. You can't see, meaning with your understanding. You can't understand the kingdom of God. You can't understand Jesus, who I am, and what I've come to do, Nicodemus, unless the Holy Spirit comes within and plants something new in you, puts life there that's not there right now. He enlightens the mind. Naturally, my mind is closed to truth, closed to the Bible, closed to reality, my sin, my need, closed to who Jesus really is and what he has done. And so to come to faith, I need two lights. I need this light, the light of the gospel. But I also need an inside light, the light of faith turned on, the light of the mind, the light of understanding turned on. I can have the Bible, but if the Holy Spirit doesn't turn on the light inside, I'm like reading the Bible in a room that's totally dark and I can't see the letters or read anything at all. There's got to be a light also turned on inside me, in my mind, so that I'm no longer blind, but I see. And the cataracts of unbelief are cut off, because until this happens, I actually prefer the darkness. I feel safer in the darkness. I feel threatened by the truth of the Bible. I feel it's contrary to real intelligence. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, the lie is dear to me. The lie that there's no God. That Jesus is just a good man, not the God man. That science and technology can save the world. That gene editing can create a perfect human being. These lies I love, and the truth is despicable to me. Threatens my pride and my intelligence until the Holy Spirit works inside my mind and enables me to see that Jesus is the light and the Bible is his truth for us. And we really don't know anything aright until this gets inside. In this miracle of regeneration, where the Spirit works in my mind to open the closed mind, the Bible is the textbook and the Holy Spirit is the teacher. And all our preaching and teaching is useless unless the Holy Spirit comes in and with the Word. We can plant the seed, but the Holy Spirit must make it grow. So it involves the mind. The Spirit works within the mind. But he also works deeper in the heart. He enlivens the heart, secondly, in this work within. He goes deeper because the mind is always controlled by your heart. Your mind is not willing to see what your heart is not willing to accept. Your heart blinds the mind to the truth of all the evidence. The mind isn't able to see and understand what the heart is not willing to see and understand. So the work of new life has to go deeper than the mind to my heart. And by nature, my heart is held captive to sin. I'm in love with the world. I'm in love with sin, with Satan's lies, with foolishness. I'm addicted to idols. I can't let go. It's my safety. Sin is my safe haven, even though it's going to ruin me. I refuse to let go. But then the Spirit comes in and invades the deepest part of my life, my heart. That's the promise of the new covenant, right? In Ezekiel 36, God says, I will give you a new heart. I will give that to you. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my Spirit, my Holy Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my laws. That's the work of the Holy Spirit within in regeneration. He plants new life in the mind so I'm able to see what I could not see before. New life in the heart so that I desire to believe now what I did not desire before. And that's the third part of this work within. He enlightens the mind. He enlivens the heart and he activates the will, the chooser in you. Oh, we have a free will by nature. Your will is always free to act according to your nature. So if your nature is evil, your will is free to choose only evil all the time. It still chooses. Your chooser is still operating, but it's perverse. Well, when the Holy Spirit enters your heart and gives you a new heart, He also gives you a new will. He changes the chooser inside you and gives you a new desire. So you begin to see Christ as beautiful. His work on the cross is precious. God's way of salvation is so wise and good. And you long for Him. You hunger for Him. You want Him. And you find your sin disgusting. And you hate it. And you're sorry for it. And you choose Christ. Because the one who chose you first came inside to change your mind and your heart and your will. So now you don't run away from Him. You run to Him because you see that you're going to perish without Him. That you need His cross work and His resurrection work in your life. And that's the great miracle of regeneration. In it, you're passive. You're like a wire without electricity, and the regenerator or the generator is the active part, putting new life on the wire. Well, in regeneration, we're passive, but the regenerator, the Holy Spirit, plants new life. In regeneration, we're passive, but as soon as we're born again, we become active. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, we're active. And that's the distinction between regeneration, in which we're passive, and the Holy Spirit invades and plants new life, and conversion, where we become active and we turn our lives over to the Lord. We repent of our sin. We trust in Jesus. That's conversion. It's the gift of God. Being born again produces faith in us. Regeneration is a miracle that plants the seed of faith in an unwilling, hard-hearted person. Plants the seed of faith in the enemies of Christ. It's purely God's gift. But that does not mean that anybody is forced to believe in Jesus against his will. That's sometimes what people say, the doctrine of election and limited atonement and irresistible grace mean. That you're forced against your will to believe. God chose you and therefore you don't have a say in the matter. That's not what it means. Nobody's forced against his will to believe. Nobody is duped into believing against his reason. It's not the way it works. Nobody is duped into believing against all scientific and historical evidence. It's the other way around. God comes into you and he convinces your mind that what you did believe is false. And what you used to not believe is true. And all the evidence is out there that confirms it. You see that now. And you're not forced to believe against your will. He comes into your will. You used to be unwilling. But he makes you willing. And now you want him. And you're saved because you came. Jesus put it this way once. All whom the Father has given me will come to me. It doesn't say will be brought to me, will be forced to me, but will come to me. They will get up on their feet and they'll walk to Jesus and say, "Save me, Jesus." They'll come by their own will. Their minds will see the truth of the Word of God. And their hearts and their wills will desire and want to surrender to Jesus Christ. He doesn't work against your humanity. He works through it to renew it. Oh, He works against your fallen humanity to kill it and make you new. But in the end, only those are saved who want to be saved. And only those who do not want to be saved are not saved. And the point is this, if you want to be saved, God gave you that want. That's rebirth. He gave you that want when you were His enemy. All the praise goes to Him. It's His marvelous work within. At the same time, it's a sovereign work of God from above. It's His work within to change your mind so you become persuaded of the truth in your heart, so that you see Jesus as attractive and beautiful and His cross work is precious and of the will to choose Him. At the same time, He doesn't leave it to your heart and mind and will. And He doesn't leave it up to you to decide whether or not you want Him. Because if He did, not one of us would be saved. It's a miracle. And miracles come from heaven. They come from God. They're not cooperative ventures between God and people. And if you look at John 3, where Jesus says in verse 3, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." You'll notice in that little marginal note in the NIV after the little word C, the little letter C, the actual word for again is from above. "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born from above." This is heaven coming down to do what you're not willing to do in your own strength or able to do in your own strength. To work in you that which is contrary to your nature. You see, the Arminians wanted to protect human freedom and sovereignty. So they said, the most that God does to convert a person, a sinner, is a gentle advising. Hey, a nudge. I often hear that word. He's nudging. He tries to coax us. Hey, come here. To believe. He even pleads with us. But he'll not make it happen. He leaves it up to you. To your will. He makes it available. He even makes it compelling. But he doesn't make it happen. Thank God that's false. Because if he doesn't make it happen, I remain his enemy. We rejoice in that doctrine of irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. If God has chosen you, then Christ's blood was shed for you. And if God has chosen you and Christ's blood was shed for you, well then, he's going to send his Holy Spirit from above to get you. To find you in your rebellion. We're all equally rebellious. It's not that the elect are slightly less rebellious and more ready to believe. We're all equally rebellious. The Holy Spirit will come and find us in our rebellion, enter us, give us rebirth, convert us to Christ. It's going to happen. I will put my, here again, the promise of the new covenant. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. I will do it. And so whether or not we are elect, when God finds us, he always finds us unwilling. And therefore, he always finds us unable to believe. He always finds us stubborn, set against him. Oh, we can be the polite and quiet form of stubbornness like Nicodemus, the intellectual who pretended he was interested in Jesus when he wasn't at all, until the Spirit entered him. Or we can be vicious and violent like Saul of Tarsus, that kind of stubborn. There's a variety of faces of stubbornness and rebellion and being God's enemies, but we're all equally close to the kingdom. And that's how God finds us, resistant. Because we're dead in our sin and we cannot believe. And thankfully, he's not left us to our free will to do what our evil wills want to do. And that is to get rid of Christ from our lives. Then God comes with the gospel. And though he sincerely, earnestly, lovingly calls all to come to him, he doesn't leave it to our power and will to decide. No. He comes into the lives of all His chosen ones by His Spirit, and He opens our closed mind, and He softens our hard heart. But He does that powerfully, personally, effectually, and infallibly. Which means, if He has chosen you, brothers and sisters, you will believe. Again, how did Jesus put it in John 6? All that the Father has given to me, the elect, will come to me. Not be forced, not be brought, will come. They'll get up on their legs and they'll come. But He also said it this way, all whom the Father has given to me will come to me. They will be resistant as much as anybody else. But God the Spirit will overcome your resistance. He'll keep coming against you with His word until He breaks through. That's what He does. And He'll show you that the mind you thought was enlightened was actually duped by lies, by Satan's lies. And He'll overcome your closed mind to accept the truth. And He'll destroy your self-will and replace it with a new will and a new mind. And make you willing. So you want to choose Christ and you will come to Him. What a marvelous work of God within us, giving us a new will and mind so we're not being deceived into something we don't want or forced into something we don't want. He makes us want it. At the same time, He doesn't leave it up to your mind and will, or else you'd never choose Him. It comes from above, and He overcomes all your resistance, and He breaks through to your mind and heart. Sometimes He does it quickly and suddenly and in a day, like that wonderful story of Pastor Eric Watkins of the OPC, a follower of the Grateful Dead, doing drugs, going with them in their tour from Florida to California. He's wasted on drugs by the time he gets to California, decides to take a bus home. On the way into the bus, an old lady happens to give him a Bible. Whatever, he says, puts it in his knapsack, strumming his guitar on the bus on the way home till his fingers get sore. Bored, decides to read the Bible, and by the time he gets back to Florida, he's converted to Christ. In a day. Others, it takes years. But He does it. He does it. Jesus compares the sovereignty of the Spirit of God in our conversion and faith to the wind. John 3, verse 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. We have no control over the wind. The wind blows wherever it wills. So the Spirit works wherever He chooses to work. Like the wind, the Spirit is sovereign and mysterious in His operation. At the same time, the wind is powerful and effective. You can't see it, but you can hear it. And you can see its effects. It does its work. It causes the leaves to move, the trees to fall, the snowdrifts to build, turbines to rotate, buildings to break. It's powerful and effective. And so it is with the Spirit of God. And so if the Father chose you, then He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to shed His blood for you, and He will send His Spirit to save you. And His plan with you will not fail. He will succeed. Like Saul of Tarsus, you can resist Him. But as Saul confessed after he was converted, it is hard to kick against the pricks, the ox goad that was at the back of the plow. Jesus showed Himself to Saul, proved Himself to Saul, broke his proud heart, made him a new and willing man who wanted Jesus. Regeneration and conversion are the mighty work of God. Three quick conclusions from this. This is an extremely liberating doctrine. Congregation. First, in evangelism. Our task is to put the Word of God in front of people wherever we go. Proclaim the truth of God. But then leave the results with the Lord and pray for Him to do His work. You can't make it happen. He can. And there's a real peace about it. The Lord is able to do that work and we can hand it over to Him. Keep talking when you have the chance. Your loved ones. Keep sowing the seed of the Word where you have the opportunity. And then let the Lord do His work. You cannot force that. It's extremely liberating in evangelism, but it's also extremely liberating for your own life. Don't you see stubbornness and indifference and pride in yourself? Where you don't want to give in to the Lord. You want to hang on to your sin. Give that to the Lord. Ask Him to do in you what you cannot do in yourself. Pray for a new heart. And He will do it. Even as a believer, you still notice areas of indifference and stubbornness. Pray for the Holy Spirit to do His work. And He will. And the third area of application. All glory be to God for His work done for us and in us. As Jonah said long ago, salvation is of the Lord. It's not our work. And therefore we have no room to boast. We can only boast in the Lord. See what God has done for me and in me. And pray that He will do that in our neighbor too. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise You for this awesome work of regeneration and conversion. The marvelous way in which You give us the gift of faith. Entirely supernatural. Most powerful and most pleasing. Marvelous, hidden, and inexpressible. Help us to be greatly comforted by this truth that salvation is of the Lord. Help us each to yield ourselves to You in a complete surrender. We also pray, Lord, that as we share the gospel with our children and with our neighbor, You will give us that peace and quietness of being able to leave the outcome and the results to You. And we pray that You will work powerfully in their lives. And above all, make us a people that boast not in ourselves and in our choice of Christ, but in Your work in us, especially that mighty work of Your Holy Spirit in taking Christ and planting Him in our hearts and lives and minds. Continue that work. Cause that work to grow in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.